Good morning. Our scripture reading today is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1852. Paul is writing to Timothy. It's his second letter, and he feels as if Timothy is his son. They have a very close relationship. So he says to him, "I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Judy, for reading God's word this morning. Thank you, Joe, for, as always, for helping to lead us this morning in worship. Thank you, choir, as always. We are taking a brief break from Mark today, and we're going to jump into this little letter that Paul writes. It's little, but punchy and powerful, this letter, 2 Timothy. As Judy so appropriately mentioned, this letter is full of affection, full of care, and it is it's a letter that really shows Paul's love and his desire for Timothy. And we will discuss as we go along here. Some of the background of this letter, why it's important that Paul says some of the things that he says, who Timothy was, and why that's significant. And ultimately, where I want us to land, hopefully, is verse 5. I want us to land in verse 5, and I want to spend a good amount of time in verse 5. Because what Paul says here, like so much of Scripture, could be taken just as a passing comment or a throwaway phrase or just something that is quickly run over and not really paused and sat upon and looked at and examined. But what he says in verse 5 is incredibly important to who Timothy is. Incredibly important to who Timothy is. Being that it's Mother's Day, I did some research and found a website here that talks about things that moms should do for their kids every day. Things that moms should do for their kids every day. Should, yes, should. And all of them are actually really, really, really good. Really good. I could say, as being a non-mother but a father, that I don't even do these things perfectly. And I know some moms out there do. I'm just kidding. That was sarcasm. But these are things that are very, very, very helpful. Seven things that moms should do for their kids every day. Show physical affection. Show physical affection. Studies have been shown, especially in places like Romania, where children have been born and then abandoned by parents into orphanages, kids will grow up the first 2 or 3 years in baby beds, basically in these crate. That what are they called? Their cribs. There you go. And I'm just gonna go to the audience, call it, phone a friend for words throughout this whole sermon, and all the moms are welcome to answer. So yeah, cribs. And so, and And what's been shown is that these children who have not been shown affection from the time that they're born up till 3-4 years old have major psychological, major physical, major mental, emotional setbacks. Incredibly sad. Incredibly sad. It is so important to show proper, godly affection to children on a daily basis. They thrive on it. They thrive on it. To be fully present. To be fully present. Recognizing that there's so many distractions in life these days. There's so many things that can take us away from paying attention to our kids. The little joke there in the clip was, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, now everybody take out your iPhones, right? Things that moms never say. But it is tempting to not be present with your kids, right, while they're there. And especially as you, if you're an older mom, sometimes those kids are further away, so it can be challenging to find ways to be present with them even when they're further away. Be kind. That just kind of seems to be a no-brainer, right? Be kind. But in the heat of life, we find it at times difficult to always be kind, yeah? Yeah? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Genuine kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit to be genuinely kind. Laugh with them, right? Laughing with them. One of the things that was not in here that I would add is weeping with them also. I think in appropriate times, it's good to be able to cry with your kids. But to laugh with your kids, have humor. Humor is an incredibly important aspect of life with children. this one, discipline calmly. Discipline calmly. Yeah, is that a real thing? Yes, I've heard of it. It's not a unicorn. It does exist. It might be a bit of an endangered species, but it is out there somewhere. Maybe like a Yeti or a Sasquatch, but they're out there. Disciplining calmly is incredibly important. Using loving words, right? Choosing words appropriately. And even being intentional about the words we use to show love and compassion. And then the last one here is to pray with them. It's important that moms have that opportunity to pray with their children. The moment you start praying with your children at home, God will then use that to expand your prayer life into other areas as well. You pray with your children at home on a regular basis, you will find yourself praying at church. He'll praying at Bible studies, praying with other people who are friends, sending just a text of prayer to a friend who needs it, right? It's incredibly important, praying with them. Now, there's one that they didn't include in here. I got to get a new mic. It's the one that... that actually Paul is going to touch on in this passage. There's one that wasn't touched on in that list of seven, but the eighth one is found in this passage. And when we land on verse 5, I hope we see it very clearly, very clearly. So be on the lookout for number 8, okay? This is like Sesame Street. Look out for the number 8, right? Look out for 8, okay? Here we go. Did you guys watch Sesame Street growing up? Some of you, right? What's that? Maybe it's, I don't have no idea.
7, 8, 9.
Oh, 7, 8, 9. There it is. Yeah. See, I never watched Sesame Street when I was a kid. So there you go. So I've just showed my hand. So let's jump in here. So we're in 2 Timothy, and some of the things we're going to see in 2 Timothy, you're like, well, Jess, this belongs to Mark, doesn't it? This doesn't just belong to Mark. You will find in Jesus' ministry and in Paul's ministry these seven things happening on a regular basis. Okay. So I just want to reiterate, these are healthy elements of any biblical, Christ-centered ministry. So today what we're going to see is we're going to see the importance of the Word of God, and we're going to see the importance of relationships. The importance of the Word of God and the importance of relationships. Relationships are all over this passage, and the Word of God is all over this passage. Okay? So let's go ahead and jump in. So let's talk about who Timothy is here. Here's Timothy. He's a young pastor who Paul meets in Acts 16. when Paul is on his second missionary journey, and it's encouraging for me to see that Timothy was balding at a young age. That gives me hope, of all things. And so you see Paul, on his first missionary journey, leaves Antioch, and he goes around here to Cyprus, and then he goes up in here into the area of Galatia. Now, as he comes up through up to Pisidia and Antioch, and then he comes down in here into Iconium, and then he goes into this little town called Lystra. Lystra. Now, if just to give a quick geographical reference here, this is in the southern part of what is now modern-day Turkey. Okay, southern part of modern-day Turkey. It was called Galatia at the time. We read through the book of Galatians, right? We taught through the book of Galatians. Paul would have met Timothy and his mother and his grandmother on his first missionary journey. So he's coming into Galatia, he's preaching the gospel, and he comes upon Lois and Eunice, and he meets them, and then he also meets Timothy at that time, and he preaches the gospel to them. And most likely it's at that point in time that Lois and Eunice, who are Jewish women, and Timothy is a Jewish boy, at that point in time is when they hear the gospel and they come to know Jesus for the first time. They were practicing Jews up to that point, and then they realize, ooh, Jesus is the Messiah we've been hoping for, as Paul is preaching, placarding Christ for them, and boom, the lights go on, and Jesus comes to live in their heart through the Holy Spirit, and they realize, wow, this is who Jesus is, right? First missionary journey. Now, a few years later, Paul leaves from this area once again, and he is going to go on his second missionary journey. And this time, he doesn't have Barnabas with him. He has Silas with him. And Paul looks at Silas and says, hey, we need to go back through the churches we went to the first time and encourage them and build them up. So what he does is he goes back up through this way. He doesn't go through the sea this time. This is the Mediterranean Sea. He goes back up through the Fertile Crescent and starts to head west through Derbe, and then he arrives in Lystra. This is Acts 16. He arrives in Lystra again. And it says in Acts 16 that now Timothy, after having come to know the Lord, has grown like crazy in his relationship with Christ. He is beloved and well thought of among everyone within the church in Galatia. So much so that Paul says, I got to take him with me. He needs to come with me on the remainder of this missionary journey. So Paul takes Timothy, so now he has Silas and Timothy, and he heads off into the western part of Galatia. Ultimately, they end up in what's called Macedonia, just north of Greece, and then they go down into Athens, and he's got Timothy with him the whole time. On his third missionary journey, he's got Timothy with him. So Timothy becomes this companion of Paul on a regular basis. And ultimately what happens with Timothy is he becomes the pastor of the church in Ephesus, which is on the western part of Turkey. Becomes the pastor in Ephesus. And so Timothy comes to know the Lord probably through the ministry of Paul, which is why in verse 2, Paul says, to Timothy, my beloved child. Paul is not Timothy's father biologically, but Paul is Timothy's father in the faith. To my beloved child, the one whom I love, the one whom my heart belongs to, the one whom my heart goes out to, my agaped, my beloved child. This incredible devotion and love and affection that Paul has for Timothy. So how does he start out this letter? Well, he starts out this letter by saying, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors, verse 3, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. So Paul's writing this letter to Timothy. They are no longer together. And he writes this letter to him. And the first thing he wants Timothy to understand, the first thing he wants him to know, is how much he thinks of him day and night. And as he thinks of him constantly, continually, without stop, without ceasing, on a regular basis, as he thinks of Timothy, he just starts praying for Timothy. And then the more he prays for Timothy, the more he thinks about Timothy. And then when he stops praying and he thinks about Timothy again, he starts praying for Timothy. And then the more he prays for Timothy, the more he thinks about Timothy. It's this cycle that Paul is continually praying for Timothy. Timothy is continually on the front of his mind, on the forefront of his heart, and he is always pouring out the needs of Timothy before the Lord. It's a constant night and day. The reason why probably Paul says night and day is because the Jewish day started at sundown and ended in the light. We usually say day and night, right? I do this day and night. In a Jewish way of thinking, it's night and day because the day begins at sundown, right? So the day would begin at sundown at 5 o'clock, and then it ends when the light is out, when the sun is up, okay? So their day would go from, say, 5 p.m. to 5 p.m. It starts in the night and ends in the day. There's theological reasons for that. So Paul says, I pray for you night and day. Why is Paul praying for him night and day? Verse 4, what's compelling Paul to pray for him is that he's remembering Timothy's tears. What comes to Paul's mind constantly is the weeping of Timothy. The last time Paul saw Timothy, Timothy was weeping, mourning, crying, soul agitated, tears pouring constantly. Why is it, as Paul is remembering Timothy, why is it that it's in this context? We can think of a lot of people, right? We can remember a lot of people. But how often do we think of tears automatically when we remember someone, of a person crying? What was so significant about the last time Paul and Timothy saw each other that every time Paul thinks of Timothy, he thinks of Timothy crying, weeping? It's most likely this. When Paul writes 2 Timothy, he writes it during his second imprisonment, his final imprisonment. 2 Timothy is a letter written by Paul when he's being imprisoned somewhere around AD 64, AD 65, after the burning of Rome, and Nero is now persecuting Christians, killing them in droves, and even using them as human torches to light the city at night. And Paul is imprisoned for proclaiming the gospel, and he's imprisoned in Rome. Now, his first imprisonment was a house arrest. That's where the book of Acts leaves off. This is his second imprisonment in which he's writing this letter, maybe a couple years later. And as he's writing this letter, he's now in a dungeon prison in Acts. And so what would happen is they would bring you in here, and they would lower you in this through this hole into this dungeon prison down here. And that is where the prisoners stayed until they were tried and executed. Paul will say later in 2 Timothy, my departure time has come. It's time for me to leave this world. So Timothy, please come quickly. Please come quickly. I want to see you one last time. So this is where Paul is, and as Paul is stripped from the grasp of Timothy and taken to Rome and imprisoned, you can imagine what's going through Timothy's heart, what's going through Timothy's mind. This man who Timothy has loved and who has invested in Timothy's life, Timothy's heartbroken. So Paul writes him a letter to encourage him, this is what one of these prisons look like. There's the hole that you would lower the person down. It's about the size of a manhole cover or manhole. You'd lower him down through here, bring him down the steps here, lower him down through here. And this is what it looks like underneath the prison. It would have been something like this where Paul writes this letter. And as he's writing this letter, what's coming to mind for him over and over again is the tears of Timothy as Paul is ushered off to prison in the custody of the Romans. He says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you. I long to see you. In fact, in 2 Timothy 4, 9, he says, do your best to come to me soon. Do your best to come to me soon. And oh yeah, by the way, bring my parchment, bring a cloak, because I'm cold down here. Bring my writing utensils. Bring me my Bible. He's asking Timothy, bring me these things while I'm here. Bring me these things. Gives you the sense in which the urgency in which Paul was stripped away, was taken away. Didn't have time to grab a cloak. Didn't have time to grab a Bible. Didn't have time to grab his pen so he could write, right? He's writing this letter probably with just what he had on him at the time, right? Maybe he asked a guard, and a guard gave him something to write on. As I remember you in your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Paul desires to see Timothy, that he might be filled with joy. Now, what is it about Timothy? What is it about Timothy that brings him such joy? And now we're at verse 5, and I want to spend a little bit of time on verse 5. Okay? What is it about Timothy that brings Paul such joy? Why does he want to see him so badly? What is it about Timothy that would delight Paul's heart so much? He says this, even as he's praying for him, even as he's thinking upon Timothy and the tears that he wept, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. I am reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith. What brings Paul joy is the faith that they hold, the common faith that Paul and Timothy hold in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith is a gift. That faith is a gift through the presence of Christ himself in their hearts. Galatians 3. That faith is a gift of the presence of the Holy Spirit in Timothy's heart and in Paul's heart. Ephesians 2. This is not just some drummed up, I want to believe, or this is a nice church thing or religious thing to do, a religious thing to believe, or a nice traditional religious thing to be associated with. Paul is saying, what drives my heart, what drives my affections as I remember you is your sincere faith. Your sincere faith. Your genuine faith. Your unhypocritical faith is literally what that means. Your faith that does not put on a show or put on airs. Your faith that is genuine. On the face of it, it is what it is. This is a faith that is genuine in that it's not play acting. It's not play acting. What's interesting is that Paul feels like he has to say this. Your genuine faith, your non-play-acting faith. There were people in the first century in the church that had play-acting faith. It was not genuine faith. It was play-acting faith. It was hypocritical faith. It was faith that didn't have Jesus as the subject and object and the center of the devotion of the heart. It's play-acting faith. It's faith that likes to be associated with something, but is not necessarily in relationship with the one who their faith is intended to be placed in. But not so with Timothy. Paul can say, I am reminded of your sincere faith. And then he says this, a faith, that sincere faith, that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And your grandmother, Lois. And your mother, Eunice. Now, this idea of dwell, it's a Greek word, en oikeo. Now, oikeo means to be at home, or it means a home, a house, a place of residence, a place to dwell. And what Paul is saying here is, you have this faith that is at home within your heart in the same way that Jesus is at home within your hearts. In the same way that the Holy Spirit is at home within your hearts. In this Jesus at home within your heart faith, this Jesus at home in your heart faith, first didn't dwell in you. Who did it dwell in? It dwelled in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Why does Paul bring up the mothers and the grandmothers? Why is this important? Why the mothers and the grandmothers? Is this just a throwaway statement? Is this Paul just saying, well, I got a little extra ink here, I think I can squeeze out another couple words? Is this Paul saying, you know what, I just kind of want to just give a nice little thumbs up to Lois and Eunice because they could, you know, make a heck of a matzo bread and some matzo balls, and you know, they were kind of nice to me, right? Why is he mentioning Lois and Eunice? I can tell you right now, this is not a throwaway comment. This is not a throwaway comment. This is essential to Paul being able to encourage Timothy. This is essential to who Timothy is. This is significant to who Timothy is as a man. This is significant to who Timothy is as a pastor and an evangelist in Ephesus. This is significant as to who Timothy is as a son of the Most High God, as someone who's placed his faith in Jesus. This is significant that Lois and Eunice are mentioned. Significant for a couple reasons. Number one, generally speaking, in the ancient Near East culture, the first century, you didn't mention women unless it was absolutely necessary. In letters. Women did not have necessarily the highest standing in that culture. Now, Paul mentions women all the time because they're so influential, so important, so incredibly dynamic within the church. Paul mentions them all the time. But why Lois and Eunice here? It's very odd that someone would mention women in a letter. The other reason why is that usually Paul doesn't mention people in letters unless they become very influential within the church. Right? This letter is going to be circulated. If nobody knows who Lois and Eunice are, why would he even mention them? Right? If nobody's going to know who they are. Who's Lois and Eunice? Why do they matter? Clearly, there's something very significant about the faith and the trust in the Lord that Lois and Eunice have put on display publicly within the church, publicly within their home, and publicly within the community. There's something very significant about the impact, and this is the third reason, something very significant about the impact that they've had on Timothy's life. What you have here is generational faith. You have these practicing Jews. Paul comes into Galatia. They hear the gospel. And immediately, Lois and Eunice believe. Lois and Eunice believe. Generational faith. Now, what is the thing that they start to do with Timothy? What is the thing that they have been doing with Timothy? What is the way in which they want to influence Timothy's life? What do they do with their relationship with Christ? What do they do as practicing Jews and then coming to know the Lord? How is it that this plays out in their life? And this is number eight. This is number eight. How is it that this plays out in their life? Why is Lois and Eunice mentioned here? Here's the reason why. Paul, in the same letter in 2 Timothy 3, says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Why does Paul mention Lois and Eunice here? Who has been pouring into Timothy's life all of his life? Who has been reading God's word to Timothy all of his life? Who has been directing Timothy back to the scriptures all of his life? Who has been walking alongside Timothy, encouraging him in his relationship with the Lord all of his life? Who is it that has invested so much into the life of Timothy, knowing that God is faithful and good? It's Lois and Eunice. The impact that this grandmother and this mother has had on Timothy's life is immeasurable. It has been an eternal impact. God has worked faithfully through Lois and Eunice to bring Timothy into a relationship with Christ. He has worked generationally through these women to bring Timothy to a knowledge of the Lord, and that impact has been so significant that when Paul comes into Galatia on his second missionary journey in Acts 16 and says, I got to take Timothy with me, if a traveling missionary came into Beacon Falls, came into this church, and you knew this missionary, and they said, your child has such an incredible reputation within the church. They love the Lord. They're following after him. They're seeking him in his word. I want to take him with me. And oh yeah, by the way, the last time I was here, I was almost stoned to death. That's what happened in Lystra, the first time Paul went through. He was stoned and thrown out of the city, left for dead. So that same apostle comes through, that same missionary comes through and says, I want to take your boy, I want to take your daughter with me, and I want them to come with me on this mission trip. As you as the mother and you as the grandmother, what would you do? Come with me, Junior. Right? What do Lois and Eunice do? They say, yes, take him with you. Take him with you. Incredible faith. Incredible trust of the Lord. Incredible example for Timothy. Incredible example for the community around them. Is it any wonder why Lois and Eunice are well known? Is it any wonder? Why does this matter? What do I want you to take home with you? If you are a mother or even a grandmother, if you're a mother or even a grandmother, please do not underestimate the impact that the Lord can have through you for the purpose of the gospel as you love, care for, pray for, and even in moments that God allows it, to share Christ with your children and your grandchildren. To find ways to drop gospel seeds into their lives. If you're a mother, to find ways to drop gospel seeds into their life. If you're a grandmother, to find ways to drop gospel seeds into their lives, to prayerfully ask the Lord, Lord, please open up opportunities so that I might also be a gospel influence in the life of this child. God has placed mothers and grandmothers on this earth as incredible gifts, and he works through them in mighty ways for the purpose of the kingdom, for generational kingdom work. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. And Paul recognizes how important these two wonderful ladies were in Timothy's life. And he wants to remind Timothy, remember who your grandmother and your mother were and how they invested in your life and how they loved you and how they planted the seed of the gospel in your heart and how the Spirit of God used that through my ministry to bring you to the Savior. you mothers and grandmothers have an incredible calling and an incredible opportunity to pray for and to invest in the lives of the children that God puts in your life. Now, what will be the outcome of that? Only the Lord knows. Only the Lord knows. But I can tell you this, that his desire for you would to be a Lois or a Eunice. To be a Lois or a Eunice. We do have a Lois here. And she is a Lois. She is a Lois, by the way. But God's desire would be that you mothers would walk with him, enjoy him, delight in him, relish him, and as that happens, be a Lois and a Eunice in the lives of the little people that he puts in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these two women who are in your presence right now, who are worshiping before your throne, who you loved, who you called to yourself, and that through them you called your beloved servant, Timothy, to serve you. And what a thought it is, Heavenly Father, that even right now that Lois, Eunice, and Timothy are all three of them, and Paul, worshiping, rejoicing right now before your throne. What an incredible truth. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the fact that you work through the agency of mothers and grandmothers for the purpose of bringing the gospel into hearts, multi-generational. And so, Father, we ask that you would encourage the ladies here this morning to call upon you, to lean upon you, and to desire to also serve in that way. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.